The date, I don't know. The place, I don't know either, but it's somewhere near a cliff. There's a story about this guy, and he is walking. He's going out for a hike, and as he's hiking, he fell off a cliff. And as he fell, he was able to grab onto this tree branch that was jutting out from the face of the rock. And as he hung there, he surveyed his options and didn't like any of them. And so he did what so many people do. He starts yelling. And he starts screaming, "Is there anyone out there? Is there anyone up there?" He was surprised to hear a voice call back and say to him, "Yes, this is God." And man was greatly relieved and quickly stuttered, "God, can you save me?" "Of course I can," said God. And the man was really happy with that response, and so he shouted out, "This is awesome, God. What should I do?" And the answer from the Almighty was not what he wanted to hear. He said, "Let go of the tree branch." The man thought about it, and then he said, "Is there anyone else up there?" How many of us are just like that guy? We are so much like that man sometimes, aren't we? We want God to help us, but we don't always want to do what he says. Specifically, we're not always interested in letting go of those things that we are holding on to. The things that we think are holding us up. It's tough to release the grip and give control of our lives to God. We kind of know that God will provide, but maybe we're just not really sure he's going to come through for us. I mean, sure, God is God. God is Almighty. God is God. Is all those things, but when it comes to me, is God actually going to do that? Is he going to help us out? Now, I am grateful to the worship team this morning. "Great is thy faithfulness" is one of, man, I love that song. I love that one so much. We sang it at my wedding because God is so faithful. And we can sing those words, "Great is thy faithfulness." But do we actually believe it when it comes to the rubber meeting the road in our lives? And we've been reminded in our series so far that God goes by the name Elohim, Creator, Adonai, Lord, Abba, Father, Shalom, the God of peace. And this morning, our focus is on a name, one that has been said already this morning, Jehovah Jireh. God, our provider. God provided for Daniel and David. He provided for Peter and Paul. He provided manna for the Israelites in the desert when they needed it. He provided for the needs of a widow, for Gideon in Midian as he fought them. He provides throughout all of Scripture. And perhaps the most moving of these and most heart-wrenching is the account where we actually see the name Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22. It was back in January and early February when we looked at this passage, and it's familiar to us, I hope. We spent time looking at the events that bring about this name Jehovah Jireh. Abraham was called by God when he was 75 years old. He was told to leave everything that he had to travel some almost 2,000 miles to a land he'd never heard of or seen that God was going to give him. And that he was going to show him and say, "This is all yours." To let go of all that was familiar to him took faith. And he also made a promise that you will be the father of many nations. At the age of 125 years later, he finally had that son and named him Isaac, the son of promise. The promise that was given to him and his wife. And Isaac, whose name means laughter, was the promised offspring. But God still had lessons to teach Abraham and to teach Isaac. And I want us to look in Genesis 22 again this morning, and we're going to see a few other things. But in verse 1, it says this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Anybody else hopes you never have to substitute your name in there? Sometime later, God tested John, or Mary Jo, or Tyler, or you can put your name in there, or Dave. We don't like that if it's our name, do we? But at this point, Isaac is anywhere from 13 years of age to 35 years old. Well, many seem to talk about Isaac as being this young boy, and they want him to be this small child. I am inclined to believe that he was much older, that he was closer to that mid-30s age. I've got reasons for that, and if you want to know about those reasons, go back to our sermon in February. But the main reason is that when it was all said and done, Abraham left without Isaac. Now, those of you who are parents, are you leaving your 13-year-old son behind on a side of a mountain where, after all these, anybody doing that? I didn't think so. Would you leave your 16-year-old son or your 18? Maybe not. But God is ready to test Abraham. And this word literally means to test completely through a demonstration of stress. It is often used of God testing the faithfulness of his people. And these tests are not intended to break them, but to demonstrate that God is good, reliable, and always trustworthy. We've got a phrase that we often use here in our church: God is good, and you respond, all the time. And all the time, we say it. Do we believe it? Abraham had passed some tests earlier in his life. He had also failed some of them, as we've learned. But he's about to face the most extreme exam, the likes of which he had never encountered before. And I don't want you to miss this very obvious point. We are not exempt from the challenges of faith. We are never too old to be used by God. Abraham may have been on cruise control spiritually, but that was all about to change because God calls him out and he says, Abraham. And like a true servant, he spontaneously replied, here am I. He's ready to hear from God. He's eager to know what God, what his message is for him. And at this point, he had been following God for roughly 55 years of his life. How many of us can break that 50-year mark? I'm not talking age-wise, I'm talking spiritually. Yeah. There's a few of us here that have been following for over 50 years. But Abraham has been following God for roughly 55 years of his life. And God's got a challenge for him. Well, you would think that at this point in his life, it would be easy. This is the seventh recorded time that God has spoken to Abraham. But this time, God is going to demand something of Abraham that will be extremely costly and exceedingly confusing. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. So far, so good. We're going on a trip. Me and my boy, this is easy. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will tell you about. Now, I want you to notice that there are four phrases that God uses. Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. God is making it very clear who he is talking about. And he is putting his finger on the fact that Isaac was everything to Abraham. Your son. Your only son. Isaac, whom you love. He means everything to Abraham. And God was saying, we have walked together for many years, and now you have a son that you longed for, that I promised. Tell me, Abraham, is this son more important to you than your own relationship with me? The three words, take, go, sacrifice. Those must have just been a punch to the gut. Take the breath away. But once again, Abraham is commanded to go somewhere. Somewhere he has never been. When Abraham left Ur years ago, he sacrificed his present security. God seemed to be telling him to sacrifice his future security. A burnt offering was a total sacrifice. It was the offering being completely consumed by fire. It signifies the complete dedication to the one making the sacrifice, or of the one making the sacrifice to the one making it too. Total commitment is always costly. But then again, it's really not a sacrifice at all if it doesn't cost anything. It was Abraham's opportunity to demonstrate that he truly loved God, that he believed God would provide all the time. It was a way to show that he believed and followed God with all his heart, his soul, and his strength. God gives absolutely no explanation for this. But Abraham obeys. And when he received this absolutely incredibly difficult test of faith, he didn't argue with God. He didn't do what I probably would. But God, excuse me, Lord, you want me to... I'm sorry. Let me clean my ears. You said what now? Anybody else thinking that? If that was what God was asking you to do with your only child? But not one word of objection is recorded in the entire text. Instead, he practiced immediate obedience. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. Delaying almost always turns into disobedience. If you know what God wants you to do and you put it off, you're not actually obeying him. James chapter 4 puts it like this. Anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Abraham obeyed immediately and he made preparations. He got up early, he saddled the donkeys, he took the servants, he cut the wood, he got it all going, and off they went. He did all the preparations, and by being prepared, Abraham couldn't get to the mountain and say, oops, I forgot the fire. Oops, I don't have enough wood. I don't know. He prepared and he left immediately. How often do you prepare your heart for worship? It's Sunday. We're all here. We're here to worship. We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here for all of these purposes. But how many of you came prepared this morning? Did you prepare your hearts to receive what God has for you? And when the promise to Abraham was tested, he made preparations and then he obeyed. And on the third day, Abraham looked up, and saw the place in the distance. And he says to the servant, stay here with the donkeys while I am... And I and the boy, we go on ahead over there. And I love this part. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. The journey to Moriah covered about 80 kilometers, and it took 3 days to get there. Can you imagine what must have been going through Abraham's mind? Can you imagine the conversations that he and Isaac must have had? Can you imagine Abraham just trying to avoid any type of, why are we doing this, Dad? Well, God told us to do this. Okay. Could you tell me more? God told us to do this. And so he gathers them, but he leaves the servants behind because any servant, I would hope any person who would have witnessed that would have called out, Abraham, stop, what are you doing? And would have tried to convince Abraham not to do what God has asked him to do. And so he leaves those servants behind. It's the principle of separation, something that we need to get away from those who will lead us down the wrong path. In fact, we should separate ourselves from anything that will draw us and draw our attention away from God. But Abraham has faith. He believed that both he and Isaac will return after they worship. And we know this story. But do you notice the pronouns? We will worship. We will come back. It's interesting that this is also the first time we see the word worship in the Word of God. We're brought up short in what our weak definition of worship is. At its heart, worship involves a willingness to surrender all to God, holding nothing back. It is obediently giving God what he wants and trusting him to provide what we need. And Abraham has the assurance that Isaac will return with him. We know this because of the book of Hebrews. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead, says Hebrews 11. But somehow Abraham knew that God could do this. He could do amazing things. Things that he had never even thought of before. And it's at this point we begin to see our name for today. Jehovah Jireh. God our provider. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Oh, these words must have just ripped through his heart, have sliced through him. And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Notice that God himself will provide the sacrifice. The sacrifice will come from him. And this word provide, is the word Jireh or Jireh. And it has a very rich meaning. It carries with it the idea of seeing or beholding, to consider something as it appears before you, and to heed and enjoy what it now provides. God sees beforehand what it is that he will provide. And Abraham knew that God would somehow see to it that everything would work out. That he would be able to worship because God would provide the offering for the sacrifice. He testifies that God would provide. He will provide. It's not he might, he will provide. There was certainty in this statement. And when they reached that place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there. He arranged the wood on it. And then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. God had a specific place in mind. And when Abraham was given the location, he constructed an altar and he put the wood on the altar. And to complete his obedience, he reached out his hand and he took his knife to slay his son. He had every intention of following that act, following through with what God had asked him to do, to completely obey. And with knife in hand, hovering in the air, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" And once again, Abraham responds as a servant, "Here I am." I can only imagine that he's also breathing a huge sigh of relief. As he hears these words, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham passed the test. Give him a gold star. Give him 100%. Give him whatever you want. I don't want this test. But God tests each one of us. God made provisions for him. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Isn't God's time, his timing absolutely incredible? It's perfect. Abraham could see the ram that was caught by its horns, meaning that it was not bloodied, it was not beat up. Abraham went over there. He got the ram. He killed it and lit the fire and completely worshiped the Lord together with Isaac. The ram took the place of Isaac. It was a substitute offering. So I ask this morning, is there anything that you're holding on to? What is your Isaac? It could be your career, it could be a relationship, it could be possibly a possession of some sort. Perhaps it's your retirement or your college plans. Maybe it's a child or a parent. It's time to place these things upon the altar. We need to make sure that our possessions don't possess us. God wants us to trust in him, not for the things that he gives us. Abraham was willing to praise God and give up that which was most important before he saw God's provisions, because he was determined to worship the blesser, not the blessing. But far too often, don't we do that? Oh, look at what God has blessed us with. And that becomes our possession. It becomes something that we hold on to with all of our might, because God gave this to me. Now, preachers and theologians, they all agree that God provided for Abraham. But just like the scripture is understood and not said in this particular case, God was a provider for Isaac just as much for Abraham, if you think about that. He provided for Isaac the lamb. And did you notice that it never says that Abraham untied Isaac? But they called this place Jehovah Jireh, because at just the right time, God came through for Abraham, but even more so for Isaac. He is a provider, and he always supplies the right thing at the right time, at the right place. He is never late, he is seldom early, but he is always, always on time. And the one thing that we can also learn from God is that he doesn't cater to our timetables. Most look at this story and only through the lens of Abraham. They ignore Isaac. They feel sorry for Isaac. But he has become not a person, but an object. He went to go sacrifice him, and he didn't, and he was replaced by the lamb, and nothing spoken of Isaac. We just don't talk about it from his lens. But Isaac, it was Isaac that was tested as well. Isaac is only recorded as simply asking, "Where is the lamb?" Did Isaac not trust God when his father began to bind him with the rope? Did he not trust God as he lay down on that altar? There's no mention of him struggling or screaming or crying or saying, "Dad, what are you doing?" No. Is he not being tested as well and being faithful as his father raises the knife? God tests us to grow our faith, to keep us focused, and to make us fruitful. And it strikes me that before we came to know Jehovah Jireh, before we can experience God as provider, we must first be willing to obey him fully. Maybe you've never experienced God's provisions because, frankly, you just don't think you have any needs. But Isaac had no needs in this, but he wanted to live. And that's actually a really big need, isn't it? And if you want God to provide, you must be prepared for him to do so. We don't have to fully understand in order to surrender, but we do need to fully trust. I can't imagine what is going through the mind of Isaac. The questions, the horror of what was happening. Or was there a peace that Jehovah Jireh provided him that washed over him as Jehovah Shalom came upon him, where he had that peace, where he understood, this is the will of God for me, where he accepted that whatever happened was going to happen. You see, God never wanted Isaac as a sacrifice. That was never part of the plan. He wanted both of them to understand he is Jehovah Jireh. Isaac could not have understood any of this, any of the foreshadowing that came from these events. But we must, because Genesis 22 points us forward to another sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ upon the Calvary, upon its cross. This foreshadows of what one day would happen between God the Father and God the Son. You see, Abraham took the wood and placed it upon his son Isaac. This is a clear foreshadowing of the wooden cross that Jesus carried to Calvary. Jesus was bearing on his back the wood with which was used for the sacrifice that he was about to make. And Isaac did the same thing. He carried that wood. And as Isaac moves forward bearing this wood, so did Christ carrying that cross. And did you notice that in verse 6, the combination of Isaac bearing the wood and Abraham, the father, carrying the fire and the knife? In Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of Jesus as he offered himself up, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So we have this picture there of the substitution of the Son. But in verse 10, we have this awesome picture of the activity of the Father. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. There's a foreshadowing of the substitutionary death as Isaac asked, the wood is here, the fire is here, but where's the lamb? Can you hear the words in John, of John the Baptist reverberating down through the ages as he looked upon Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Both Isaac and Jesus were obedient unto death as they quietly submit to the will of their father. And both Isaac and Jesus were bound in preparation for death. And don't miss the fact that this was on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where the temple was eventually built, the very place where the blood of the ram soaked the wood, was where countless offerings of blood were presented in the temple. Abraham and Isaac traveled 3 days to the mountain where Isaac's life was eventually spared, but Jesus was buried for 3 days before coming back to life. Isaac learned about substitutionary sacrifice when the lamb was killed in his place. And Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who gave his life for us. Do you know Jehovah Jireh? Do you rejoice in the provisions that God has made for you? Are you a part of the picture that is painted here in these verses? During our lives, we need to know that we are just like Abraham at times. And at other times, we are like Isaac. But either way, Jehovah Jireh is there for you. Cling to him today. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all of my needs. According to his riches and glory. Yes, he gives his angels charge over me because Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Whether you are at home or at work, whether you're at the beach or in the desert, Jehovah Jireh is there for you. He's always there for you. So if you are praying in the desert, this may be your prayer. If you are hungry or in need, your God will supply your needs. Do you believe that today? Wow, that was silent. Let's try that again. Do you believe that God can provide your needs?
Yes.
That's better. Let's call the worship team up and we're going to finish with Desert Song. And really think about these words as we sing them. This is my prayer in the desert.